Good morning, friends, friends here and friends there. My name is Anna. I'm going to read the Bible for us this morning from Galatians chapter 5. If you have one you would like to open or a device you would like to click on, and it will also be on the screen. Galatians chapter 5, starting from verse 16. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other.
Well, good morning. I think my name's been mentioned a couple of times, but my name is Barry Newman, and I'm a worshipper here as part of the 9 o'clock congregation at Christ Church, St Ives. Only a couple of years ago, I remember thinking to myself how fortunate my children were and how fortunate their children were to live in a world where they had not experienced any serious pandemic. They had not experienced any serious war that affected Australia in particular. I myself only remember World War II as a little boy, and it basically didn't affect me very much. But along comes COVID-19. Goodness me, world has changed. And we said to ourselves, we've never experienced basically anything like this. Our parents might have, in some cases, depending upon how old we are. It is like being at war, and it is worldwide, and it's affecting people left, right and centre. The reality is, however, that Christians have been at war throughout their entire existence as Christians. It's part of being a Christian to be at war. We are at war indeed. As Paul puts it later in that passage, just a little bit in from the beginning that was read to us, as Paul puts it, the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. They are in conflict with one another. We end up doing what we don't want to do. The battle of the Christian is the battle between the Spirit of God and his righteousness and our very fleshly, it's a very ugly word, isn't it, our very fleshly attitude towards things, doing what we want to do. There is victory that's possible, but only with respect to a battle here and there. Victory is never possible in this world itself. Look, this might sound like a very trivial example of being at war, but it just happened to me. I realised what it was like, this sort of tension between knowing what you should do and ending up doing what you shouldn't do. Just a couple of weeks ago, I was walking. I have a view with my walking these days that I try to accomplish a certain distance in a certain period of time. And every now and again in these walks that I've been taking, I come across a fellow who limps, and he has a walking stick, and he has a breathing apparatus attached to his nose. And when I see him, I give him a wave, and he's given me a wave. Well, just a couple of weeks ago, there he was again, and I gave him a wave. He was travelling in the same direction as myself. But I needed to actually accomplish my distance in a certain time, and so I waved to him and kept on walking. I reckon it was only about 50 metres past that I began to say to myself, Barry, why don't you just go back and walk with him? I mean, goodness me. You know, he surely he would like the company. But hang on, look, I'm getting so close to home anyway, and I'm just about to finish the rounds. And I kept on walking. And this intensity actually built up. I mean, I know it sounds trivial, but for me it was real. Like, Barry, shouldn't you really go back and walk with him? But now it's 100 metres away. I'm getting pretty close, in fact, to my street. I'm getting pretty close to where I'm going to finish what I'm trying to do. Now, by the way, I wouldn't be telling you this story if it didn't have a decent ending. If the ending was such, I was going to be shamed before you. And basically, I should have been shamed that I walked so far along before I did turn around. I walked back to the fellow and I said, look, do you mind if I walk with you? He said, oh, look, I can only do about six steps at a time. And he said, I've got to stop and get a breather. I said, no. I said, we'll walk according to the rate at which you're walking. And I said, we can talk. And so we learned each other's names. We worked out roughly where he lived anyway. And we talked a bit about his family and so on. And when we finished, I mean, I didn't deserve it. I didn't deserve it because of the little battle that was going on. And I wasn't winning. He said, I was so very kind of you, he said. And I do hope, in fact, that we'll cross each other's paths more in the future, and perhaps we'll get to talk about some more important things, particularly about the things of the Lord Jesus. But as I mentioned, there is a possibility of winning the war, at least winning battles. And Paul tells us how it's done right at the beginning of the passage that we read. If we walk by the Spirit, we shall not fulfill the desires of the flesh. And the metaphor that Paul has in mind is sort of walking along a path. And he begins very quickly, having said that, to be talking about being led by the Spirit. So you see, the notion is you just come along, the Spirit of God, the righteous Spirit of God. We were informed about what it's like to be righteous in the Scriptures. And the Spirit of God is saying, come along this pathway. And be led by him. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus, we do have battles, every single one of us, from time to time, perhaps from day to day. Some we lose, but some we can win. If we walk by the Spirit, just to be led along the pathway, if we walk by the Spirit, we shall not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Come. Be led. That's what God says to us. That's what God says to us. That's the victory. Well, let's continue with what Paul has to say. It's intriguing at the end of giving us the secret how to be victorious that in fact he mentions the law. The whole business of keeping the Jewish law in the Galatian letter, the letter that Paul wrote to the Galatian Christians, it's not far from his mind no matter what he's talking about. Because Paul recognises that, oh goodness me, it is so, so easy for people who have been delivered from their sinfulness, from the judgment of God, because Jesus died for them. It is so easy for them to want to return to, yeah, but what can I do? What can I do to earn the favour of God? And of course, in the Jewish world, understandably, because God had given them these various laws and so on by which he could teach them where they failed and he could teach them what the righteousness of God demanded. But oh goodness me, to return as though by works that you did, by things that you did, you could somehow or other get God's favour. And by the way, probably people here today and listening in or looking in, people might say, but look, I don't live under the Jewish law. It's not a trap for me. I don't actually have special sort of food regulations. I don't actually have special days that I say, oh, I must. I'll tell you what, nonetheless, in principle, trying to please God by the things that we do, the principles that we invent, even the programs we invent. And thereby we say to God, look what I've done. Look at this rule that I have for myself. Oh, I keep it so rigorously. You might even say to yourself, look, I have a rule which I'm going to read the scriptures once a day. By the way, that's a great habit. It's a great habit to read the scriptures once a day. But by doing so, to say to God, look at me, God. Look, I'm keeping this little rule, this little principle that I've got going for myself. Look how righteous I am. Brothers and sisters, it is so easy to be tricked into thinking that the things that we do, little regulations that we make for ourselves, little principles that we invent, that somehow or other by these means God will look favorably upon us. No, God is concerned with righteousness and concerned with this battle being won. So you see, right at the end of that little first beginning of the reading, he says, you see, if we are led by the Spirit, we're not under law. And he's got this little metaphor of the burden of law. See, law sits heavy on us. We cannot, in the end, please God by conforming to little rules and regulations and principles and programs. They're a burden to us. But contrary to the burden, there is the Spirit who leads. Come along this path. Walk along this path. See? The Spirit and the law. He cannot stop talking about it. Well, nonetheless, let's have a look at the works of the flesh. By the way, this is a literal sort of a notion. Works is the sort of word that Paul uses. Flesh is another word which he uses. When you think about the works of the law, is there anything appealing in the English language to that sort of phrase? The works, the actions, the activities of the flesh. By the way, in Greek, the word for flesh is sarx. I don't know what it would be like to Greek-speaking, Greek-hearing people, but it's not a very pleasant word in the English ear, the works of the flesh. But let's have a look at the list that Paul has for us. Immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, discord, jealousy, rage, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies. And Paul goes on and says, and the like. It's not a full list, by the way. And Paul is not saying to us, well, actually, it's a little bit like working at school. You ought to look at these sorts of things and be able to say, well, look, no, I'm okay with the idolatry or the sorcery. Make a little flicker here. I'm okay with jealousy and so on. No. From Paul's point of view, there's got to be, as it were, zero score on each one of these and any other number that you might like to invent. It's not a complete list. Goodness me. It's not too hard to see other things that in fact could have been added. And that's why he ends up saying, and the like. But let's actually look at least two of them. Let's have a look at the first lot anyway. Immorality, impurity, debauchery. They're not clearly disconnected concepts. In fact, they overlap. And in fact, we could just put those first three all under the general bracket of sexual immorality. Many years ago, a woman from a church approached me concerned about her husband. He had a couple of major problems in the way he was living. A Christian man, regularly attending a Bible study, I think leading it from time to time. But he also had a habit of looking at pornographic literature on the internet. And this greatly disturbed his wife, and she asked me whether I could go and have a chat with him. A meeting was set up. You can understand he wasn't terribly favourable towards this meeting, given that his wife had engineered it and that I was involved. When we got to talking about pornography, he said, oh, look, Barry, it doesn't do anybody any harm. It's only me. I'm the only one involved. I tried to explain to him, listen, brother, it's really harming you as well as other people. It's distorting you. It's concerning your wife. And it's actually ruining the way you're thinking about sex. Anyway, he protested. Now, I don't know whether it was the wisest thing in the world to do, but I ended up saying this. Look, I said, if you don't go for help to break this habit, then I said, I'm going to out you. I said, I'm going to go along to your Bible study And I'm going to tell Bible study members that you are hooked on pornographic stuff. Well, it, by the grace of God, apparently it did the trick, and things did indeed turn around. It's a terrible thing to need to be frightened to daylights, to be frightened such that you end up giving up such a habit. Just one other little have a look. Selfish ambitions, selfish ambitions. Do you know what? Being a Christian gives you an opportunity to lead, to be prominent, to be seen, to be heard for many of us in ways that would never have been possible in our normal life. I'm just stating a fact about the nature of a club. Now, being a Christian sometimes creates opportunities for us to be seen, to be heard, to be looked at, to be observed, to be in control in ways that we would never have such an opportunity in normal life. And with such control and with such opportunity, sometimes we fail very, very badly to live as Christian people. We try to promote ourselves. We want people to look at us. We want people to commend us and give us a little hand on the back. It is a terrible temptation. But Christian people, particularly in leadership roles, and many of us get in leadership roles of all sorts, you know, big stuff, little stuff, and so on. It's part of the works of the flesh. It's terrible stuff. Well, Paul is indeed concerned that we not be caught up in such manner. But indeed, he is very serious as he warns his Galatian readers. I tell you this, he says, I tell you this. And I think it's a bit tricky, the actual Greek, but I think it goes something like what we read. Look, I'm warning you beforehand. I'm warning you now, before the day of judgment, as I've warned you in the past, people who commit these things will in no wise inherit the kingdom of God. So, it's very easy to say to yourself, but I'm a Christian. Look, I'm not going to go through all the theology about what it's like to be a Christian and then to somehow or other turn away from the faith. But I'll tell you what, from a human point of view, it happens. People get lost in their sinfulness. And Paul is saying, you get lost in this sort of stuff. You get lost in that list. You get lost anywhere in that list. I warn you now, as I've warned you beforehand, people who commit such things will never inherit the kingdom of God. You will never come under the gracious rule of God in this world or the world to come in the end. His gracious, kind, loving, directive, wise, righteous rule for you will never be your lot. Will never be your lot. Brothers and sisters, we must take the words of Paul very seriously, because they are, in the end, are the words of God to us. To seek the righteousness that characterize the very nature of God himself. Well, let's turn to better things. The fruit of the Spirit. By the way, notice the contrast between the terms the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. You know, it's lovely to the taste. It's sweetness appealing on the platter before you. That's the way he characterizes it. And here they are. Love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Again, look at just a few of them. In the first three, love, joy, and peace. They're beautiful, aren't they? To actually recognize and to live under the love of God. Someone has loved me. More than ever, I would need to be, I could be loved. God has loved me. He's become my father. I'm his child. He cares for me. And he's given me a heart that loves other people. I'm simply responding to the work of his Spirit in me, that I seek the benefit of other people. I don't seek their praise, but I seek their good. He's taught me that. Joy. Life can be very, very difficult. Exceedingly difficult. Some of us have tasted some very bitter times. in the past or perhaps are tasting better times now. And this sort of joy that Paul talks about is a deep-seated joy, which says in spite of such difficulties of life, or when life is easy, to actually rejoice that I am indeed one of God's children. That he does care for me, he does love me, and he has a future for me, he has a plan for me. Ah, what a wonderful gift of the Spirit of God. And to give me peace that I could lay my head down upon my pillow in the evening and rest easy, knowing there's no war between God and myself. His Son has purchased me peace. We are friends. We are friends. Oh, I don't know. Self-control, that will do. I've been saying to a few people lately, because it's a bit on my mind. I think as I've got older, I don't know whether it's a general rule, but as I've got older, I think I'm having less self-control. I'm responding too quickly to things that are happening or things that are said. I'm not giving enough thought. I'm not pausing and saying to myself, just take it easy, be careful, think about what's happened, think about what's being said, don't respond as quickly as you're doing. Look, gentlemen, maybe it's worse with us than it is with ladies, I don't know. But self-control is a very important fruit of the Spirit. Well, he's got something else to say about the law. he can't keep away from it. But it almost does sound humorous to me, because having had that little list portrayed before us, he says, oh, against such, there's no law. As if there could have been, as if there would have been. Again, he's trying to actually recognize us that the law is, as it were, in another place. It doesn't belong in the same category. Yes, and in principle, you know, our rules, our regulations, our habits, our little ways that we have of trying to trick ourselves, oh, that's righteousness by keeping to this or to keeping to that. Things that we invent for ourselves, Paul wants to say, oh, come on. Look at the fruit of the Spirit. Has nothing to do with law, does it? Has nothing to do with your little rules, your little regulations, your little programs, your little principles. That list that I gave you, no law against anything of that list. The law and the fruit of the Spirit have nothing to do with each other. And then he has a little phrase, a little few words to say about death and life. Crucifying the flesh, living by the Spirit. And the backdrop of what Paul is saying here is indeed the death of Jesus, his crucifixion, and the resurrection of Jesus, his life from the dead. And Paul wants to say that sort of backdrop is a backdrop which is appropriate for us. For those who put on the cross, crucify the flesh, count it as dead. That's the way we need to look at it, brothers and sisters. We need to look, as it were, at those fleshly stuff and say, no, they're dead to me, they're dead to me. They have no right in my life, they're dead. To live by the Spirit, says Paul, that's to walk in step with the Spirit. The little Greek word there is something like walking in line with the Spirit. Here is the principle saying, here it is, this is the way to walk, this is the way to walk, just walk with me. That's what's it all about. That's what it's all about. Living by the Spirit. And by the way, in Greek, the word for Spirit is the word you would also use for breath. You need to breathe to live. You need the Spirit of God to live, he says to us. You need to live by the Spirit. Live your life out by the Spirit. Sacrifice, put to the cross, the stuff of the flesh. And then in conclusion, he has something which I find a little bit odd to start with. He says something like, don't elevate yourself provoking others to envy or provoking one another and envying one another. I say, hang on. What's this got to do with stuff he's just written about? And who is it that he's really talking about don't elevate yourself, don't be conceited? Now, it's not the way he would speak to people who were trying to say, oh, adhere to the law, adhere to the law. No, he uses much tougher language. I suspect what he's got in mind is the Christian who can actually look at what Paul has written and say to himself or herself, Paul, you're absolutely right. I'm right with you. I understand exactly what you're saying. And I've been with you for every bit that you've just written and has been read out. Maybe he has in mind the Christian who basically has got things right, understands things correctly, but ends up by so thinking about him or herself that he or she becomes self-conceited. So easy. And you know, by the way, brothers and sisters, it is sometimes very difficult for us to recognize conceit in others. We're not all that clever in recognizing conceit. And we get fooled and we think, goodness me, oh, what a man of God, what a woman of God. Oh, I wish I could be like them. Rather than I wish I could be like Christ, provoking one another even to envy. Oh, brothers and sisters, you don't want that. So there it is, there's Paul's passage for us. It really has to do with righteousness versus unrighteousness, the Spirit of God or the works of the flesh. We must, by the goodness of God, listen carefully to those words. I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, teach us those things we are so ignorant of. Ignorant of our own conceit, ignorant of our own self-promotion. Please reveal to us those things that we are so blind to. Because you have loved us, please, by the work of your Spirit, bring about that fruit more and more and help us to really put to death those things which are so disgusting. Please help us to live a life which glorifies you and honors you because you are so wonderful to us. Amen.